Hi everyone, thanks again for welcoming me. I really like it here, even though it's my first time. And it's quite a tricky passage, but hopefully we'll have a very helpful, simple application at the end. So there's a bit of a short outline in the middle here. What if the problem is with me? You know, what can I do about my conscience that tells me I've messed up, and not just in the last decade, but even in the last day? You know, we might be familiar with the quote that says, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Well, we can add quite a lot to that. And one definite addition would actually be a troubled conscience. You see, all of us at some point would have experienced our conscience exposing and reminding us of our failures. Maybe even late last night, of when we've intentionally done wrong, or by weakness, and when we've not been good enough. And even though people might look good on the surface, doing lots of good things or being very high achieving, actually the conscience ensures that deep down, we all know the multiple failures almost every day. And there's no airbrushing there. Actually, even one of the most popular successful singers has song lyrics like this. Now, I won't sing it. Hi, it's me. I'm the problem. It's me. It's actually one of Taylor Swift's songs. But the bigger issue with a troubled conscience is not only how it makes us feel about ourselves internally. It affects how we approach God. You see, when the reality sinks in that God sees everything and God's verdict is the one that matters on our lives, it kind of almost makes the problem worse of a troubled conscience. And as Christians, if we are here as Christians, we are not automatically immune to a troubled conscience either. See, even though we know, we should know that we are forgiven, you know, when we mess up, at least for me, it can so easily make us feel that we can't pray or draw near to God in that moment. You know, we feel like we are unclean, and we're not able to serve church family in that moment. See, what should we do about the troubled conscience? The good news, and I want to stress this right up front, is there is a cure for the troubled conscience. A cure that leads to us being able to draw near to God in full assurance all the time. See, even in the moment when we've just messed up. And not fake cures that many people sadly resort to in the world today. You know, that's just like putting plasters on a growing problem. See, the only cure is actually by looking more closely at what Jesus has done. And this passage will show us kind of the negative first before the positive in Jesus. And our 2 points you see on the handout there. Firstly, the holy places that don't open the way to God can't cure a troubled conscience. The writer of Hebrews starts in this passage by taking us back to a kind of a foundational moment in history, which will then help us understand kind of any other religion in this world as well. And I'll come to that shortly. I think the writer expects most readers to not be very familiar, you know, with these first 10 verses. So don't worry, you know, if it's like, wow, this is just completely foreign to me. He kind of just makes a summary for us, just giving us enough for us to visualize and understand what we need to know. And basically, in the first 10 verses, he's describing how this old covenant between God and Israel worked. For covenant, just think about it as a relational. So it's like a marriage covenant that brings two together. See, there was a time when there was this in place between God and Israel, the covenant relationship between God and Israel. They had a tent or a tabernacle in verse 2, which had two significant sections to it. The first section is called the holy place. And then in verse 3, this is separated by a curtain to a second section, which is called the most holy place. And this is not like any other tent in the world. You know, sometimes, you know, when we step into some lavishly built church buildings, you know, some in Europe, that where there may be candles, the kind of voices are kept quiet, and there's a sense of reverence. Well, this tent or tabernacle, is actually far greater and supersedes any of that. Because this most holy place in this tent actually became God's dwelling place on earth back then. God said at the time of Exodus, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, and from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony." And that's what verse 5 is describing. See, there was actually a real place on earth that people could meet with the living God in this most holy place. But then the limitation of this is spelled out in the next few verses. Now, verse 7, "Only the high priest is allowed in to the most holy place, and only once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people." You see, there's lots of restrictions and lots of blood from animals needed every single year for God to remain in the most holy place. And the point that this old covenant kind of is teaching us is in verse 8. See, the way into the holy place is not yet opened. And that's the big point it's teaching us. The way into the holy place is not yet opened. Because verse 9, "Gifts and sacrifices that are offered cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper." See, this whole concrete visual setup with the tent, it just shows that people who've done wrong cannot freely approach God. The way is not open. Now, all these annual bloody animal sacrifices, it just confirms the troubled conscience that they keep doing wrong rather than curing it. And actually, that's the limitations with all religions as well. You see, repeated rituals to try to cover for the problem, and then repeated messing up again the very next day, it just doesn't give any assurance that the way to God is open, and it doesn't help with the troubled conscience. A friend of mine, previously from a Muslim background, said he felt burdened because he knows that he does wrong, but he never knows where he stands with God at any particular moment. And even after a good day, you know, of fasting and praying, what happens when he messes up right after that? See, if anyone feels distant from God and burdened after they've messed up, actually this is showing that's an accurate feeling under the old covenant and under any religion. But not with Jesus. And that's the amazing difference. And that's the second point. Jesus' blood that fully opens the way to God is the cure for our troubled conscience. You see, even though the first 10 verses were kind of slightly foreign to us initially, it actually does have a further value now in kind of visualizing and understanding what Jesus does as our high priest. In verse 11 and 12, "Jesus appeared as our high priest, and he went on a journey through the greater and more perfect tent, which is not man-made or of this world. And he entered once for all into the holy places, not by animal blood, but by his own blood." You see, these verses is kind of looking at Jesus' journey through his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven in terms of being a high priest for us, offering his own blood to secure an eternal redemption for us. Redemption just means, it's kind of like, it means being finally freed from prison or from slavery. I'm finally free to leave. And if you look at the end of verse 14, our conscience is being freed or purified from dead works or sin to serve the living God. The verse 14 is the key verse for this passage. Our conscience is being freed or purified from dead works or sin to serve the living God because of Jesus' blood. And verse 14 is contrasted with verse 13. See, verse 13 essentially says, there's no way that a bull or goat can be a substitute for any one of us. Even though sometimes, you know, you might say, someone looks or behaves like a beast. Or I don't know whether any of us think, you know, bulls or goats are really valuable. But the life and blood of an animal just cannot be the same as the life and blood of a human being. You know, all these animal sacrifices or any kind of religious rituals involving precious materials and so on cannot be the same as the life and blood of a human being. And so, of course, it cannot cover the problem of human sin. And that was our first point. See, the way to God is not open, and it just cannot cure the troubled conscience. But in contrast to that, verse 14, Jesus' blood is different. Jesus' blood is more than a substitute for every one of us. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who offered himself without blemish to God, as a human being? He did no wrong. The authorities who arrested him couldn't find any fault in him, apart from his claim to be God. See, how much more will Jesus' blood, offered without blemish to God, purify our conscience? See, at this current moment, where we're here now, Jesus now is our high priest in heaven. He has offered his blood, which fully covers for all our sin. And not just up to a certain kind of historical point in time, and then he has to come back again and to bring another offering. See, his blood fully covers for our sin, for our whole lives. In chapter 8, verse 1, 2 weeks ago, he sat down. It's once for all. He sat down at the Father's right hand. You see, anytime we do wrong, all that we need to do is to look at Jesus, our high priest in heaven, if we are trusting in him. And we are already forgiven. You know, at the moment when we've just messed up, and with Jesus as our high priest, God is not angry at us at all. Just to make sure we kind of don't misunderstand this. You know, when we mess up, what we did is still wrong. You know, other people might be angry at us, and we do need to ask for forgiveness. And there might be consequences that we need to try to put right. But the first person that we can draw near to in the moment when we've just messed up is actually God. See, there's no need to distance ourselves from God, even though we instinctively might feel that way, because Jesus is our high priest, and his blood has fully opened the way to God for us all the time. And there's no longer any need for a troubled conscience. And that's just an amazing thing to say and just keep reflecting on. And we are free. Our conscience is not fixed on dead works anymore, but we are free to live and serve our living God. I'll just end with verse 15, which kind of summarizes the rest of the passage. You see, what Jesus has done as our high priest is that he brings us into this new covenant relationship that we have now with God. We actually saw this in chapter 8 2 weeks ago. Chapter 8 showed us in this new relationship with God, there is full forgiveness with God, and God is writing his laws on our minds and hearts so that we can actually live, be able to live with God rightly. And verse 15 says, we now share in God's promised eternal inheritance. You know, this is our new relationship with God. It's not one that fluctuates whenever we mess up and we have to distance ourselves from God. We are in God's family. We share in the promised eternal inheritance. We are loved by God, and we can draw near to God all the time, even when we mess up. And at the end of verse 15, now this is because a death has occurred. You see, Jesus' blood is the death that has redeemed us from the full penalty of sin. Now, Jesus' blood that fully opens the way to God is the cure for our troubled conscience. Just to conclude, you know, when we go back to our workplaces, it's likely that we will have a wrong motivation or a wrong thought or wrong action, you know, in the rest of today. And in that moment, we don't need to try to find an excuse for it. We don't need to try and hide it. We can admit, sorry, I am guilty. Please tell me what can I do to put things right. But I also know that the blood of Jesus has forgiven me and frees me from a troubled conscience to live and serve the living God. Let me lead us in closing prayer now. How much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Father God, thank you for this amazing truth of what the Lord Jesus has done through the lens of being our high priest. Thank you that he is now our high priest in heaven, and his blood has fully opened the way to you, that we can draw near to you all the time knowing that we are forgiven, we are loved by you, that we are, our conscience is now free from being enslaved to our dead works, to know that we can serve you and have life with you as our living God. And pray that this would be really transformative for us, that we will no longer have a troubled conscience, but we will be rejoicing in Jesus as our high priest and being able to live for you. Pray that this is what we will seek to share with colleagues who are bound to suffer from a troubled conscience that burdens them, and that the only cure is actually through Jesus' blood that frees them and gives them eternal life with you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.